Well, good morning, everybody, and it's great to see you. And for those who are listening to the audio or just popped in the room, we have read some passages out of 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 22, "As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive." But as we read through down to verse 28, we find that Paul takes us a long way past the glorious morning or evening of resurrection. And he takes us on by quoting Psalm 8 to the time when all things will be under Christ's feet. For he says, it is right for Christ to reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, in verse 25. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, of course, or to cease is death. Remember that the word cease is the underlying meaning of the word Sabbath. Very important, as we go back to Genesis very shortly. And when all things are put unto his feet, of course, then the Son himself, verse 28 goes on to say, also will be subject to him who has subjected all things to him, so that ultimately God may be all things in all. A wonderful goal in view, is it not? So I would like to go back to the beginning right now and just pick out one or two thoughts from Genesis. Now, you will notice the days in Genesis chapter 1, and I want to just pick up a couple of thoughts. And we will do it from verse 21. In Genesis 1:21, God created great sea animals and every living soul that creeps. And God saw that it was good. An abbreviated verse there. And he saw that it was good. He said to them in verse 22, "Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the sea." Fill up. And of course, we have the same thing said to man. In verse 27, God created man in his own image, you see. And he said in verse 28, he blessed them. He blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill, replenish, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the heavens and all animals that move upon the earth." Now then, without spending too much time here, I want to go straight to chapter 2, and pick up verse 2 of chapter 2, where God rested on the seventh day. Now, the word rested means not so much that God was required to recuperate at all, but that he ceased. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested or ceased from all his work which God had or created to make. So we have in creation we have Adam in God's image. We have a fullness for the earth. We have a cessation of things, i.e. creation. But all of these look forward and anticipate something. There are two Adams, aren't they? Christ is the last Adam. Adam was a figure. You see, Adam was made in God's image, but of course, we know in Hebrews, Christ is the image, isn't he? The express image of God. Adam anticipated. Adam was given dominion, but that dominion anticipated something, didn't it? And of course, the Sabbath, which for Israel was to look back to this creation, also looked forward to a cessation. Do you see? A cessation, a ceasing. Now, I don't want to take too much time to remind us that creation was through Christ. It says in Genesis 1 that, of course, God created. But when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we know that it was the Word who was with God and who was God, and through whom, do you see, all things came into being through him. And without him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. So right in the beginning, we have all things coming through Christ. Do you see? All the wonderful creation, which has been so marred by man's pollutant and greedy activities, all of these things came through him, do you see? But of course, we know that ultimately all things are going to him, and all things in him will be filled full. You hear the echo in Genesis, replenish, or will be filled full in the one through whom all things came into being. You might like to also consider Hebrews chapter 1, and in Hebrews chapter 1, of course, to verse 1 and 3, it says in verse 3 that Christ was the shining splendor of his glory and the express image of his essence, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Upholding all things. Remember Colossians, in him all things subsist or are held together. So they came through him in the beginning, and they're being sustained or held together by the one who is the image of God. God ultimately, of course, Spirit. But we were made in the image of God, of whom it was said that a body was prepared him. Now you do understand, don't you, that these are difficult concepts, but I'm trying my best to express them in such a way as we can follow the great anticipation of creation. But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So on the earth, which is where Genesis basically is all about, there was dominion given to the first Adam, and we know that there will be dominion, as Isaiah 11 points out, to that second Adam, the last Adam, the one who is the image of God. Now, God rested on the seventh day and ceased. Remember that word ceased in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy that must be destroyed or ceased is death. And this takes us, for the purposes of this lesson, to a psalm which is featured in 1 Corinthians 15, and that's Psalm 8, where the word Sabbath appears. O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Psalm 8 verse 1. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings you have ordained strength. When I look to your heavens, I must point out, because of the ones vexing you, to cause the enemy and the avenger to be Sabbathed or ceased. You see, Sabbath looks back, but it looks forward to when all enemies will be ceased or put down, and all things will be filled full in the one from whom they originally and through whom they originally came. Important to see the enemy being Sabbath or ceased. Now, Psalm 8, as we know, is a question about what is man, and is a reference, of course, not to just you and I, but a prophecy about Christ. Nevertheless, certainly, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? Yes, indeed, you have made him to lack a little from God. Lack a little from God? Now, do you remember that in Philippians chapter 2, what was one of the first steps that the Savior had to do to bring about redemption. He had to empty himself, didn't he? Didn't Christ have to empty himself? Isn't this a lovely, you know, harmony of thoughts? There he was, as John says, nothing without him wasn't made that was made. There he is in Hebrews, the express image of God. And there he is in Philippians chapter 2. It might be helpful, I think, if I just quickly pop it up in Philippians 2. I know it's verse 6. Who, being in the form or status of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And I'm going to put in a verse which says, poured out in emptiness. He emptied himself. Well, wouldn't emptiness be the contrast or the antithesis of fullness? So to bring about the cessation of enemies, to repair the breach, to bring about a change where everything must be restored more gloriously than it was in the beginning, the Son of God, this Son of Man, had to empty himself. But having emptied himself, God has exalted him, correct? That's what Philippians goes on to say. He died the death, even the death of a cross. What a glorious emptying. He could have died gloriously, couldn't he? Thousands of angels and trumpet blasts and glorious death. But no, he chose a death of humility. Now, God, verse 9, has highly exalted him. And in this exaltation, we are finding that in his emptying, there is now a process of filling him. And this means more than just a restoration of the glory that belonged to him before the foundation of the world. Oh, it goes beyond that. There's been not only a repair, but a filling up of the things that were removed by the enemy. Yes, Psalm 8 says, the avenger will be Sabbathed or ceased. Now, I wanted to refer, but I felt I might go too far afield, but I would like to point out, in Matthew 21, there is a reference to Psalm 8. You should take note of this because it's interesting and significant, I believe. I think Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out, you know about this, don't you? All those who sold and brought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Now when this happened, verse 15, the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things which he had done, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were angry. And he said to them, do you hear what these say? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? Oh, they said to him, do you hear what these say? I should have read it before I tried to post it. And Jesus said to them, yes, and have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings you have perfected praise? Now, what does the rest of the verse say in Psalm 8? Do you remember? What does the rest of the verse say in Psalm 8? Isn't it amazing? Do you see? To cause the enemy and the venger to cease. Out of those who are the humblest of creation, do you see, a man or the Son of Man, is this cessation of the enemy. Now, certainly Matthew and the Psalms relate to the earthly purpose, don't they? But I want to show you something to consider. That the enemy had indeed been a Canaanite, had been a trafficker. And thus, I believe we have an explanation to the Lord's wrath at the commercialism that was found in a house of prayer for many nations. I'm trying to keep the theme together, and I hope you're with me in this lesson. As I said to you, it's hard to put all these points together, so please be just a little patient with me. Now then, in Ezekiel 28:12, if this be a reference to Satan himself, the one who was indeed in the Eden of God, so says the Lord Jehovah to the king of Tyre, you seal the measure, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. There's a fullness, do you see? Verse 13, you have been in the Eden, the garden of God. Do you see? Look at this priestly function that this king of Tyre had. Every precious stone was your covering. Do you see it? The workmanship of your tambourines and of your flutes were prepared in the day that you were created. All things from him, do you see? But this one, of course, was an anointed cherub that covers, verse 14. But as verse 15 goes on to say, perfect in his ways from the day that you were created, to make sure we don't miss the fact that he was a creation, until iniquity was found in you. Now, what was the iniquity? Multitudes of goods. See verse 16? Trafficking in goods. But ask me, friends, or ask yourself, where was this commercialization? Where did it take place? Verse 18, by the iniquity of your trade. Do you see? Ezekiel 28:18. Now, I believe, and I think this is very, very suggestive passage, that if this be a reference to Satan, then he was a commercial trafficker in holy things, not on the earth, but in heaven itself. So there is now not only a rent, if you will, or an emptying or a breakdown on the earth where sin and death entered, but there was iniquity and sin in heaven itself also. I believe this might explain why the Lord was so demonstrative in Matthew 21 at the commercialization in the temple. So we have then a creation in the beginning through Christ, where there is a command or a call to fill up, and where there is a call, where there is a man made in God's image who anticipated the one who actually created, and there is a Sabbath day which anticipates a cessation not only of labor for the man, but of all the enemies in every sphere of God's creation. Now, we know that from Genesis to Acts 28, the Word of God is dealing with, you see, the purposes of God for the earth. But when Israel was put aside at Acts 28, we find that through the Apostle Paul, a revelation is given to all Christians. God, in Romans 10:21, stretched out his hands to Israel. And now, in this dispensation, he is likewise stretching out his hands to all the redeemed with a glorious message. And it's not a message about sins forgiven, is it? When we turn to the Apostle Paul after Acts 28, it's a message about a purpose of God through Christ for the heavenly places. And when we read Ephesians, guess what we find? Well, let's go there and consider what we read. Now, in 1:3, we are told through the revelation of this wonderful new dispensation to Paul that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Now that phrase, in the heavenlies, of course it's in Christ, notice, up until now in Scripture have never been used as a sphere or place of blessing for anybody. In fact, Paul opens Ephesians with a stunning statement that would have absolutely amazed those initial readers. Remember, Paul, all through the Acts period, had been speaking to those who were faithful, Jews and Gentiles, the great remnant. He was speaking to those who were to be blessed with faithful Abraham. That the inheritance, remember, in Galatians 3, was all about the promise that God had given to Abraham, i.e. the earth. And, of course, the New Jerusalem that Abraham looked for, as we read in Hebrews 11, and which is featured in Galatians 4:26. But here the man opens with a statement, we, he says, and he blesses God for it, have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, the one who is the image, the one through whom all things were created, the one through whom all things came into being and are sustained. What a wonderful new proclamation. And would to God that many, many Christians could see the blessed differences in hope and sphere between Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians and Colossians, and how we labour together, praying and hoping that that will happen by the grace of God. Now, in verse 4, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in front of his face. Before the creation, before the image, before the replenishment instruction, before the cessation of enemies, we were part of a purpose before all that. But we have now discovered that there was sin in these spheres. We bravely make an assumption that that is the case, correct? For certainly Ezekiel 28 speaks of one who was an anointed cherub, cherubs in the presence of God, and he trafficked. The one who was in Eden, and I only know of God, Adam, Eve, and Satan, the serpent, who were in Eden, so I think the king of Tyre, Ezekiel, is pretty well identified, don't you? So he was the instrument whereby Adam disobeyed and sin entered the world. Where was it before that? So, staying with this theme, we come along to Ephesians 1:10, where we read about a dispensation of God, a fullness of time, where, notice the word fullness of times. Emptiness, fullness, creation, full the earth. Image, Adam, a picture of Christ, you see. Christ, from Christ, all things came. And ultimately, everything will be filled full in him. Not just a replenishing of the earth, but everything will be complete in him. Oh, do you see how I'm struggling with these concepts? But we have to talk about them, don't we? So for all of you listening this morning, keep in prayer as you meditate upon these things. But I believe the word gives us direction here. Now then, Ephesians 1:10 says, to head up, you see, to be preeminent, if you will, as Colossians says, all things in Christ. Both. Look at how significant the word both is right now. Both are things in heaven and the things on earth, even in him. Up until now, do you see, it's been about Christ heading up all things on the earth and the new Jerusalem that descends there. But in this post-Acts administration, we now have revelations about the fullness of Christ in the above heavens. Oh yes, he's going to be the one who fills all things in that sphere. As Adam was told, a picture of Christ to replenish or fill up the earth. So Christ is going to fill up and fulfill all things in the earth. But now, do you see, he's going to fill up all things in the above heavens. Oh, praise God for this. Now, let's read a little more then. Let's read a little more about our calling. You know, salvation, as I have told you so many times, and you know, salvation is not just shed blood, sins forgiven. What a tragedy it is that many a Christian thinks that's what salvation means. But when Paul wrote to Timothy, one of my favorite passages, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. A special, unique message to Paul, the prisoner. 2 Timothy 1:8 and verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Do you see? Part of salvation is the calling to which we have been called. You see, salvation is not just sins forgiven. We have that in Ephesians 1:7. Let's go to the end of the chapter. Now, look at the power in Christ. Here it comes, the power in Christ. Now, this has to do with fullness, so please be patient with me. The power, Paul wanted them to know in verse 18, his prayer was that they would, and we, the believers back then, remember this is a prayer for saints, he wanted them to know the hope of God's calling. And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? You don't think he told them about an inheritance before this? It's not just inheritance that he wants them to know. It's the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Because now the inheritance, my friends, is not with Abraham on the earth, is it? The inheritance is in the heavenly places. Now that's rich in glory, wouldn't you think? But remember, there were principalities and powers who had to be stripped of things in the sphere we're destined to be and in which we have been raised and seated, right? And if the prince king of Tyre was an anointed cherub who was ordained for worship and service and trafficked in holy things, then there was a trafficking in holy things in our sphere. Now this power of Christ, the one who sustains all things and through who all things came, has been raised and seated at God's right hand in the heavenlies. Far above, you see, all principality and authority and power. And every name being named, not only in this world, but also in the coming age. And now the Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 8. But what do we know about Psalm 8 this morning, everybody? That Psalm 8 is about the cessation or the Sabbathing of enemies, avengers, those who oppose, correct? You see, that this ascension of Christ, by its linking with Psalm 8, tells us that there was in this ascension a headship or dominion given to Christ in that sphere. Now, in the future, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy that has to be Sabbathed is death, and there's going to be a process on the earth where enemies are ceased. But here in our calling, Christ has raised, and all things have been put up wrong, and all things have been put under his feet now and in that sphere. Oh, well, you say to me, well, Brian, then why is Christ hidden in God? Why, you know, why aren't we there already? Ah, well, do you see? There's a process of time. Remember Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10? There's a dispensation of the fullness of times. God is giving so many believers an opportunity to embrace and recognize this calling, is he not? Time's not a consequence for God, friends. Come on. Events are unconditional. When God makes a promise, it will be fulfilled. Amen, says everybody in this room. And when God makes a promise, and he takes his time about it, we say amen, because time is a manifestation of God's love and grace. Now, I can tell you right now that I would love to get on the phone, the prayer phone that is, and, you know, just say a little word to my Heavenly Father right now, and I bet all of you would second the motion. Heavenly Father, we have decided that time's up. Wouldn't you like time to be up this morning? Wouldn't you like to stop the suffering? Wouldn't you like to for it all to be over? Wouldn't you like to say, well, God, I think it's time for the appearing. You know, plenty of time now. But no, God says, what did he say to the Israelites? Don't meddle with those, and the time of the wickedness of the Amorites is not yet filled full. And God is a God of grace, and we must bow our hearts and mind to him. And as death feeds upon us, what a terrible thing. We lose friends, don't we? Someone else gets a critical illness, and their prognosis is not good. And we say, oh, please, God, stop with the death. Please, finish the pain, finish the suffering. But God says to us in love and kindness, there's a purpose and a plan for the time. So let's be patient of that today. But in the heavenly spheres, all things are under his feet, and he has been given to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now this morning, I want to focus completely on this verse 23 for a little bit as we conclude the lesson. Now I've started and been in Genesis and Psalm 8, and I hope you keep the threads together. The one who emptied himself is the one in whom all fullness dwells. And in this present dispensation, in the heavenly spheres only, all things, saving God the Father, of course, have been placed under his feet. And he is head over all things, specifically to, notice, the church, which is his body. We can't say that all things are under Christ's feet in the earth and in the New Jerusalem yet. But in our sphere, all things are under his feet. And Christ is head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. Oh, yes, in him, God says, all fullness dwells. But Christ does not have fullness without you, me and every other member of the church, which is his body. Remember, Adam was told to fill the earth, replenish it? But Adam was only a picture of the one through whom all things were created. And ultimately, the picture that Adam gave of Christ filling up all things on the earth will come to pass, won't it? When the Sabbath is fulfilled and all enemies ceased and the trafficking and the Canaanites have been totally removed. But in our calling, what is yet to be achieved on the earth has been achieved through Christ's ascension and the fact that all things have been placed under his feet. And we are his completeness. We're the fullness of him. Now consider the cross and the blood and salvation. Oh, this, my dear friends, doesn't this go way beyond sins forgiven, righteousness by grace? Doesn't this go way beyond it's a nice thing to not feel the burden of guilt anymore? Try putting our minds and hearts around the fact that without the church, which is his body, Christ, who fills all things, isn't filled up himself. Do you see? Do you want me to say that again? The one without the church, which is his body, the one who fills all things, and I better add, in heavenly places, is in fact incomplete. Now do we understand, very quickly, Colossians chapter 3? Let's read it with a new thought in our minds today. Since we've been raised with Christ, we have to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Skip verse 2 and 3. Yes, be mindful on things above, not on things of the earth, for we died, and our life has been hidden with Christ in God. At the moment, whilst God has raised us and seated us there, what is with Christ in God is our life. Oh, but friends, the church, which is his body, completes him. Don't you see? And the church, which is his body, is not with him in the heavenly places. Despite the fact that God says we are, we have to be what? Manifested with him. You see, if Christ, as the head of the church, which is his body, was manifested in the day of glory, and you weren't there, and the church, which is his body in completeness, wasn't there, then Christ would not be manifested as the one who fills everything in the heavenly places, because his fullness isn't there with him. Am I speaking out of scripture here? How would Christ possibly be manifested without you, Ed? You're a member of the church, which is his body. You as a member, you complete him, Ed. What about you, Donna, in the room? And everyone listening to the audio, Mark, Carolyn, Lane, Ray, the ones not with us. We complete him. We fill him full. Do you see? And by that glorious manifestation, his dominion in the heavenly places, do you see, is, you know, clearly evident to all. It is glorious, isn't it? I want to come back to Ephesians 1 and give you some... here's verse 23. Let's go back again to here. How long have I got? Still a few more minutes. And I'm now going to give you some alternative renderings of this verse. Now, there are more brilliant scholars in Greek than myself, and I'm very, very careful. A little knowledge is a dangerous thing. Remember that. And I've got a little knowledge about Greek. In fact, it's minuscule, so I don't want to be claiming to be anything. I can certainly look up the words, and what a joy that is. Now, some scholars some scholars put verse 23 like this. The fullness of him who, all in all, is receiving his fullness. The fullness of him who all in all is receiving his fullness. Because apparently the verb here, the construction is middle voice, and that is the direction and the weight of the middle voice. So, those scholars would say, the church which is his body, the fullness of him who all in all is receiving his fullness. Now, in the heavenly places, he has received his fullness, do you see? But he's got to be filled full in every sphere, doesn't he? So the church which is his body, it's an anticipation of the day of Ephesians 1:10, when all things will be headed up in him, when all things will be filled full in him, and then he delivers the kingdom, which includes our sphere, to God, so that God will be all in all, do you see? Through Christ, all things came in creation, and all things are coming back to God through the fullness of the one who emptied himself so that God may be all in all. Yes, it's a process, isn't it? Ephesians and the present dispensation of the grace of God is a process. And now in the heavenly spheres, it started there, and in the process of Christ receiving all his fullness, it starts there as well, doesn't it? Isn't that an interesting joy of Scripture? That sin that we believe started in heavenly places, in fact Christ's fullness is started or completed in the heavenly places. Oh, Psalm 8 has a lot of, you know, wonderful thoughts in it. May not be dispensationally for us, but fundamentally there's some truths in it, aren't there? Oh dear, I hope you're following, and I hope this lesson is an encouragement to you. So, now then, someone else translates Ephesians 1:23. Like this. The fullness of him who all in all is being fulfilled. The fullness of him who all in all is being fulfilled. The Son of God being filled full. And I think it's a, you know, I think there's some harmony there, but I hope they help you see how critical this present dispensation is to be understood. We are his fullness in that sphere. How much praise, how much worship, how much adoration ought we then, with the armed and with this knowledge, should be giving him day by day? And how must we, in patience, put aside the frustrations and leave the timing of these things to the one in his wisdom who purposed and planned them? And I loved that thought Mark put in earlier. God has a purpose. And you know, friends, you don't mind, do you, if we say that ultimately the purpose was to fill his Son? Do you see? That the Son may be all in all, that in Christ all fullness should dwell. Do you see? And we are the blessed recipients of that purpose, aren't we? We can talk about the purpose for the earth. We can talk about the purpose for heavenly places. But ultimately, friend, the purpose is that God wants all things to be filled full in his Son, through whom they all came in the first place, and through whom all enemies will be Sabbathed or ceased. Oh, praise God, who does things so wisely and so well. Amen. Now then, remember, Christ emptied himself to repair the damage. Christ emptied himself, and now we have this wonderful process of Christ being filled. And we are his completeness. We complete him. We fill him up. That's why, do you see, there's no manifestation without the church, which is his body, being there. There's no, there'll be no incomplete Christ, friends, at the revelation in the above heavens. Likewise, my friends, guess what? When there's that meeting in 1 Thessalonians 4, guess what? The church, which is the firstborn, the church which is our chaste virgins, the overcoming group, guess what? In that manifestation of glory, they're going to go and be with him at that stage of glorification, and they're going to complete him in that stage, aren't they? But watch out or I'll get sidetracked here. Few minutes to go. Now, with these thoughts in mind, let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. Remember, in Colossians, oh yes, verse 15. We have been translated verse 13, haven't we? Into the kingdom of his dear Son. Oh yes, in verse 12, God, through the Son, we know, has made us worthy of that wonderful kingdom. And who is this one? Who is this one through whom we have been translated into his kingdom? Who is this one, do you see, that we as the church which is his body complete? Oh, I see. He's the image. Adam and image fill up the earth. Christ the image, the real image. Adam was only a picture of Christ. Oh, yes, Christ is the image. The firstborn of all creation. For all things were created in him. You see, in him or by him or through him, verse 16. The things in heaven now. The things on earth. Do you see how important the things in heaven are in creation? Oh, isn't it wonderful that Ephesians 2 and 3 speaks of a creation that existed before Genesis 1. Do you know, when we start reading Ephesians now, and we just see the thing about, oh, God created all things, I should post that verse, shouldn't I? I think it's chapter 3 of Ephesians. Paul says, to bring to light what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from eternity has been hidden in God. And look at the end of the verse 9 of Ephesians 3. Who created all things in and through Christ. The church which is his body, the one new man, do you see, friends, was a plan and purpose of God before the creation of Genesis 1 and 2. But it was still through Christ, wasn't it? Do you see? So let's go back to Colossians. Where were we? Colossians 1, can't remember. Verse 16. Now, all things, i.e. including the one new man, were created in him, do you see? Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Ah, through him and for him. By whom and to whom? All things in creation were through Christ, but were ultimately designed to be for him. The fullness that was anticipated in Genesis was looking to the time when all creation, with evil removed, the damage repaired, all things were created to him. You see, Adam was given this dominion, but Christ is the one, ultimately, who will have all things fulfilled in him, all things created to him, and all with all the emptying accomplished, with all damage and sin removed, no scope for sin, Canaanite activity, no scope in the future for any damage to reoccur. Oh, man, oh, man. Doesn't God know what he's doing? And he is before all things. And by him all things hold together and consist. We mentioned that. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. Christ, the firstborn from the dead, that he may be preeminent in all things. I have my particular little view here, which I'm going to throw out, that I believe that just as Christ's fullness was completed in heavenly places, I think the church which is his body is going to be resurrected first. But you need to think about that. Poor Ray, he's off. Now then, for it pleased the Father that in Christ all completeness should dwell. Do you see now that the pleasure of the Father and all fullness dwelling in Christ actually is in a context of the church which is his body? I'm going to give Ray the verse because he had to go and come back. I want to put these two verses together. Okay, he is the head of the church which is his body, you see. No smiley, Nonna, if you're too late, doesn't matter. Now then, do you see in verse 19? You've got the head in verse 18, the church, the body, and in verse 19 immediately it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. All fullness should dwell. And this relates to the fullness that the church provides to Christ. Oh yes, he fills all in all, and we are the completeness of him. Now then, here's another verse you might want to consider. Here's another verse you might want to consider. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are filled full in him. What body? Now, I just want you to think about this. What body, or what bodily adjective there in Colossians 2:9 is Paul referring to? Christ's body or the church? The complete body with head, you see. All the fullness that God determined dwells in him, as who is completed by us. Oh, in Ephesians 2, we're built together as a inner shrine in and through whom God can dwell, correct? Oh, it's getting into some stuff to consider, isn't it? And I won't go any further, but I want you to think about it. And we're not being blasphemous to think about it. It's just written. Is that Christ's body there? Or is it the church which is his body that is completed by Christ and who is completed by the body? For you to consider. And he is head of all principality and power in the heavenly spheres. The fullness of Christ has been completed. But God is giving time for the believers to embrace this wonderful calling and for it to be fully known. We are, in verse 10, filled full in him. We, in our calling with Christ as our head, are an anticipation of the wonderful day when all things will be filled full in him. And 1 Corinthians 15:28 will come to pass. And it says this: when all things are subjected to him, then you see, the Son himself also will be subject to him who has subjected all things to him, so that, what's the ultimate goal? God may be all things in all. That goal has not been reached yet, but in the heavenly spheres there's a great and glorious accomplishment, and you, my dear friends, are a part of the fullness, the beginning of the fullness that will ultimately be God. And may we together bless him and praise him for the understanding we have of these things. For indeed, friends, it's only by his grace that he has imparted to us eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts that begin to understand. Thank you so much, Father, for your word. Thank you so much, Father, for the fellowship this morning. Thank you so much for the wonder of the book. Thank you so much for my friends that love and support us. And we, Father, rejoice in your wisdom. We rejoice in your purposes. May we live humbly, knowing that not only do we have sins forgiven, but we're part of a great company, the result of a creation before Genesis, that is the fullness of Him. May we thus, so closely identified, live in harmony with it and be a blessing of peace and calmness to those around us. Until that day, Father, when You decree that the body and the head will be united in that glorious manifestation, and we humbly acknowledge that You have the time, they are in Your hands, and we will live looking in the meantime. By Your grace and strength we bless You and praise You. Amen.